Oh, wait, no. Chag Sameach. All right. It's got real quiet in here. Shana Tova. Happy New Year. Welcome to our Rosh Hashanah service. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Are we excited?
Yeah.
I hope we're excited. Because this isn't just another meeting. This is a special day, right? This is an appointed time on the biblical calendar. It's a moed. It's actually a very prophetic day, unlike any other day on the calendar. And I want to talk about that this morning. Either one, right? Shabbat Shalom. Right. Yeah, in Israel. There you go. I like that. I want us to look at today like we're prophesying in the return of Yeshua. And so I want us to step into that, and I want us to understand that, and I want to exhort us into that so that we can participate in that here this evening. So first of all, I just want to talk about the fall holy day season as we have just lit the candles and we kick this off, because it's really a 22-day unified season, okay? So it's just begun, and so it's this togetherness similar to the spring feast. So the spring feasts, as you probably know, are all about the first coming of the Lord. They're about his death, they're about his resurrection, they're about his ascension, and then, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then we come to the fall holy days, and what we see is that they're all about what? The second coming. So the first spring feast, as you well know, have been celebrated for 2,000 years by the church, right? And the fall holy days have kind of what? They've been hidden, haven't they? So we can look at this like, oh, the church doesn't get it, but that's the Lord did this. God is sovereign, right? His sovereign history teaches us that God hid the fall feasts for 2,000 years. He hid it until right now. So it was this mystery that's now being revealed to the body of Messiah. And so we are stepping into this revelation of his second coming. And that's where we come together. And what are we going to do? We're going to unify and prophesy in his return, because this really is kind of like a dress rehearsal for his return. So you may have grown up and if you grew up in the church, maybe you grew up and it was this huge emphasis on the end times. Or maybe you grew up and there was no emphasis on the end times. Or maybe you grew up in the Jewish community and they didn't talk that way about the end times. But I'm here to tell you that the fall holy days are all about the last of the last days and the coming of the Messiah. And so we're coming together to prophesy. And so I was saying in our service yesterday that really there's like three festivals in one, and really you could even say five. Sam came up to me and said, well, he added some more names for today. So today has a lot of different names, okay? So I'm going to try and help you with the confusion if you have any. So we have, it's Rosh Hashanah. You've heard that. It's also called Rosh Chodesh today, which is the new moon. Today is the first day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. Today is also Zichron Teruah, which means a memorial of blasting in Hebrew. And that's from Leviticus 23. It's also called Yom Teruah in Numbers 29, which means the day of blasting. And then finally, in a more common English, we call it the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? That's all the same day. All right? So it can be a little bit confusing. It's all the same day. And actually, it doesn't say trumpets in the text. It just says blasting. So that's why you can say shofars, you can use trumpets. It really points to both, because it's about sounding this sound, this noise, this alarm that goes forth. So just to speak to Rosh Hashanah first briefly, it technically means head of the year. And so we just kicked off the year 5779 according to the Jewish rabbinic calendar. And what does that mean? Well, it means according to the rabbis that we are 5,779 years from something. From what? From the creation of Adam. Okay? Now, you can argue on whether they're right or they're wrong. You can't really prove either way, can you? So the point is that they're connecting this creation of Adam, and I'm going to get back to that in a minute because I think there's something to it. I've been reading several different Messianic writings lately, and people, modern Messianic Jews, they're saying that today is not a new year, but it is a new year, okay? And that the rabbis just made this up. But this is a new year. This is an agricultural new year. Maybe this is a unified season on the biblical calendar. And so this is the time of the year, which is the end of the Shemitah, which is the seven-year cycle when the land would have to be rotated for the crops. It's also the end of the 50 years of the Jubilee. So this is the year of Jubilee when you would sound the shofar and prisoners would be set free, and people who were in debt in Israel, then they would be able to go back to their own land and reclaim their own land. So this very much is a new year on the biblical calendar. And so it's connected with agriculture, it's connected with freedom. And so we can, in all honesty, say Shana Tova, even biblically speaking, Happy New Year, okay? But it doesn't mean that the spring isn't also a new year. There are many new years, right? There are many celebrations in Scripture. So now we go to the Zichron Teruah and Yom Teruah, this memorial of blasting and this day of blasting. So what is the meaning of all this shofar blasting? Good question. Thank you for asking. So as I've been emphasizing lately, I've been saying wake up, right? I've been saying get woke, okay? And I just had to bring that up. Why? Because it's the shofar. And the shofar very much represents the same message of wake up. I mean, think about in antiquity, when they would blow the shofar, it would be this main communication device in ancient times, right? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have electric devices. I mean, this is how you know how you get a notification on your phone? I mean, this is a notification. This is how you would send out mass media message to people, was through the shofar, right? So this is a wake-up call, a communication device. So what is the shofar communicating? Well, let's start with something in rabbinic tradition that you may or may not have heard of. I'm not saying this is even necessarily true, but I think it really connects the dots for us on something. In Jewish tradition, on Rosh Hashanah, you read Genesis chapter 22. Now, Genesis 22, I won't turn there, but it's the binding of Isaac, this famous story where Abraham binds Isaac on the altar. He takes him to Mount Moriah. He takes him to what we would later know as Mount Zion to offer his son, right? And what happens? Well, what happens is that Isaac says to his dad, "Dad, you know, we've got the wood and the fire." And it's like, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says to Isaac, he says, "God will provide himself the lamb." That's the translation in the Hebrew. God will provide himself the lamb. And then what you see in the text, what happens is that actually God doesn't provide a lamb. He provides a ram. And so we have this prophetic foreshadowing or a future presentation that someday there will be this lamb that would what? Provide the sin, the covering for the atonement of the world, right? John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the context of Genesis 22 is God's, it's both. It's Abraham's love, a father's love for his only son. That's actually the first use of the word love in Scripture is in Genesis 22, Ahava. God's love for his only son. But what do we have? So what we have is this ram that happens in this context in Genesis 22. And this is what the rabbis say that's really interesting. The rabbis say that the ram, the two ram horns of this ram are shofars. That's how we get shofars, or ram horns, right? And that these horns are for two significant events. The first one is the Mount Sinai revelation. And the second one is, does anybody know? The coming of the Messiah. So that this ram is so significant because it ends up taking the place of Isaac's sacrifice. And actually, Judaism, their whole focus during this time in Yom Kippur is on Abraham's sacrifice or willingness to sacrifice his only son. So this ram becomes so significant. So I want to take a look at these two shofar blasts, and it's going to show us something important about the blasting, if you will. So the first use of shofar in all of Scripture happens to be this first blasting on Mount Sinai. So we're going to turn to Exodus 19, verses 16, and here is what it says. It says, in the morning of the third day, there was thundering and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of an exceedingly loud shofar. All the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lowest part of the mountain. Now the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke, because Adonai had descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunderous sound. Can you imagine? Moses decided to speak in this midst of the shofar blast. Then Adonai came down onto Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. Adonai called Moses to the top of the mountain, and so Moses went up. So what do we see? We see at this first shofar blast that Adonai comes down and Moses goes up. That God and man come together. So that the shofar blast is about meeting God. It's about man meeting God. And so when we call it this memorial of blasting that I was talking about, the question is, which blasting is it talking about? Everybody agrees it points back to this blasting. So today, we're looking back on the Mount Sinai shofar blast when God came down on the mountain and Moses went up and God and man came together in this unique relationship. Right? Moses had this unique intimacy with God like none other. He spoke to him face to face, it says. And so what else happens? Well, this becomes this corporate covenantal event, right? Israel becomes a nation through this Mount Sinai revelation. And God says, you must be set apart for me to put my name upon you. And so he gives him the Torah. This is where we get the five books of Moses, because he says, to be my people, you need to be set apart. You need to be holy like I'm holy. So you have to live a certain way. For me to dwell among you, for God and man to come together, you have to live. You have to be holy. You can't live like all the other nations of the earth if you want to be with me. But he says, my desire is to be with you. My desire is to make you a dwelling place. My desire is that I would be your God and you would be my people. Kind of a big shofar blast, yeah? All right, the second one is also a pretty big deal. This one, we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the shofar blast at the coming of Messiah. And this is what it says, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of God's shofar. I love this. God has a shofar. Did you know that? God has a shofar, and he's blasting this shofar, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be together with the Lord. So, I mean, this is amazing when you look at this. Both of these two significant shofar blasts, we see the same thing. We see that God comes down, and now we're seeing the return of Yeshua, right? We see the Yeshua coming down out of the clouds, and what happens? That the saints that are on the earth, they go up. And God and man, they meet once again. They meet together, and it says, and we shall always be together with the Lord. This is what he was talking about before, that we would become this dwelling place, the same thing that he was talking about at the first shofar blast. And so again, it's about meeting God. Now, this should be a wake-up call to us when we hear the blasting of the shofar. Because what it's saying is that you will meet God. Every human will meet God. And it's better to meet God in this age and on this side than on the other side. Do you hear me? He's saying, wake up. Because the shofar blast means that someday you will meet God, but the invitation into this relationship is right now. The invitation every year is to wake up to this relationship that's available, to this intimacy that's available, to this dwelling place reality that's available in God, even in this age. And so it makes sense that the first shofar blast, that God gives these instructions on how to live, right? It's about how to live in this age, how to be holy in this age, how to walk with Him. So the scriptures in the Torah become this instruction on how to be a person of God in this age. And then the second shofar blast shows us our intended destiny. It shows us where it's all headed. The first is how to live. The second one is to show us is that we are intended, we are destined to live with Him forever and ever, to be with Him. So when God and man come together, a lot of things happen. And so this week what I did was I actually looked at every single time in Scripture that the shofar or the trumpet it sounds. It's quite an interesting study. I would recommend it. And I've kind of given you a summary. And how I want us to look at this is that when God and man come together, which is symbolized by the shofar, different things happen. Okay? So here are some of the things that happen when God and man come together. And the shofar is this representation. Revelation happens. This is what we just saw on Mount Sinai, okay? The call to gather people. So God is gathering His people. He's gathering saints. He's gathering people to Himself. There's a call to go out to war. God wants to fight and war on our behalf to bring His kingdom to the earth. The sound of victory. Did you know God's victorious? The shofar represents that. The sound of the call of the watchman on the wall, when we're supposed to partner with God so that we can prophesy, we can see the dangers, to sound the alarm so that people will know the evil and the deception that they're under, or the enemies that are upon us. It's a call to gather Israel from the four corners of the earth. So we're to partner with Israel and the Messianic Jewish remnant to help them, to gather them from the four corners of the earth into their land, unto the return of the Lord. The shofar is this call of celebration and praise. So we come together, we meet the Lord, and how can you not but praise and glorify His name? Amen? We're going to do that in a minute. There's this call of the acknowledgement of His kingship. The shofar is this coronation of the king. So we remember and we hear the shofar and we acknowledge His kingship. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to prophesy in His kingship, His coming king. Kingdom, I mean. And then this repentance that I spoke about. This, when you come together with God, you have to repent. You must repent. So there's this deep calling to repentance at the sounding of the shofar as God and man come together. And the last one is judgment. The shofar represents intense judgment. And so that's what I was talking about. It's this reality that we will meet him one day, meaning you will be judged. But you can be judged for good if you're in Messiah, or you can be judged for evil. So to summarize here, the shofar blast is to wake us up to God, very simply. And I love this verse I found in Isaiah when I was studying this. Isaiah 18:3, I didn't know this verse. It says this, it says, "All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth." So I think you're all included in this. "When a banner is raised on the mountains, look. And when a shofar is blown, Shema." When a shofar is blown, Shema. That's really interesting, isn't it? When a shofar is blown, Shema. Okay, what am I saying, Shema? Well, there's something interesting in Scripture, and that is this, that in biblical Hebrew, there's no word that means simply to obey. Strange, right? There's the Scripture is all about commandments. It's all about following God. But there, whenever you see this word obey translated in the Hebrew Bible, the word is Shema. So the word Shema has a deeper meaning than just this simple obedience. So what does Shema mean? Shema has a depth. The closest English word somebody suggested, which we don't use anymore, it's an old Elizabethan English called hearken. Hearken. But here's what it means. It means listen. And it means hear. But then it kind of progresses, so follow me on this. It means listen, hear. Shema, I mean, this is the foundational prayer of all of Scripture. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Right? This is a big word. We need to know this word. And Yeshua quotes it as well when they said to him, "What's the greatest commandment, Rabbi?" You know, he doesn't just go to love the Lord your God. Before that, he says, "Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." So what is Shema? It begins with listen, hear, and it progresses. Then it says, understand. Then it says, internalize. So this is like, you see meditation is necessary here, isn't it? Hear, listen, internalize, and then we shift, attend, respond, and finally obey. This is a much deeper than just obey the commandments. Hear the commandment. You need to obey the commandments that are before you. It's not just some sort of outside observance that God wants you to just follow these commandments. This points to so much significance. He wants you to listen to him. Are you listening to him? Are we shemaing when we hear the shofar tonight? Hey, good to see you. Chag Sameach. He needs to listen and obey, doesn't he? Tell him, Shema, Tishma. I mean, so it's not enough. We want to have this relationship with the Lord that requires listening, doesn't it? That was the Lord, wasn't it? It's not just obeying this external law code is what this is pointing to. It's pointing to listening to the sound of the voice of the Lord and then responding and then internalizing it and then obeying. The blast of the shofar is to wake us up. We're to meet God. We're to listen and obey. We're talking about the return of Yeshua. And I want us to think about this for just a second. The return of Yeshua means for each one of us, if you have a relationship with him, that you're going to have a deeper relationship with him. Like, well, why should I long for his return? It's because at whatever level your relationship is right now, it's going to go way deeper. Have you ever been frustrated that you can't talk to the Lord just face to face? That sometimes it's hard to engage, it's hard to find him, it's hard to hear him. And when he comes, we're going to have this intimacy like Moses face to face. So we're here to prophesy in that. We're here to create this longing that she would have this intimacy and this greater relationship with him. This needs to be a burden. If you really think about your spouse, if you're married, or a close friend or a loved one, can you imagine if you never got to actually be with them face to face? Wouldn't you long for that day? You would, if you had this love relationship with that person, you would long for that day. And the Lord wants us to long for this day of his return. Okay, so how can we respond? How do we obey? Well, what's really amazing is we actually have some instructions in Scripture. How do we attend? Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah is going to give us some instructions on how to prophesy in his return. How do we enter into this return of the Lord? Nehemiah chapter 8. Then the seventh month came, and Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, were in their towns. And then all the people were brought as a single body, one man, into the plaza that was before the water gate. They said to Ezra the scribe, bringing out the Torah scroll of Moses, that Adonai had commanded Israel. Ezra the Kohen brought the Torah before the assembly, the Kohal, which included men and women and all who could understand what they heard. This happened on the first day of the seventh month. If you didn't know, Ezra in chapter 8 here, it's happening on Rosh Hashanah. So we actually have a biblical example of what a Rosh Hashanah celebration looks like. This is pretty cool, yeah? So are we making all this up? Well, let's look what it says here. It says, people were as a single body. I looked in Hebrew here. You know what it says? It says this. It says, Ke'ish Echad. It says they were like one man. There is a foreshadowing of the one new man in the Rosh Hashanah celebration in Nehemiah chapter 8. And there's this necessary unity to what? To prophesy in the return of the Lord. And we see it right here in the text. Oof. And so remember what the rabbinic tradition was, is that the creation of Adam happened on this same day. So what do we have? We have this one new Adam that's to happen, and that Yeshua is the new Adam. And so we have to become like Yeshua as a body. He is the head, we're the body, and we become like him, this one new Adam, as we remember back to our origin, and then we prophesy in his return to come and have the head be on top of the body. Hallelujah. So let's keep going. Verse 5, I'll skip a little bit. Ezra opened the scroll in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Adonai, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, as they lifted up their hands. And then they bowed down and worshiped Adonai with their faces to the ground. This is amazing. So we're talking about prophesying in his return. What happens here? They blessed Adonai and they worshiped him. In our Shabbat service yesterday, we were singing this song, Baruch Atah Adonai. And the Lord was so powerful during that song. And I think part of it is because we're entering into what Ezra was doing here, which he was blessing Adonai. And this should connect us with this other blessing from Matthew 23, where Yeshua says, O Israel, you will not see me again until you cry out what? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, until you bless Adonai, until you welcome the king, until you call forth the king in his return. And Ezra is prophesying this. He's foreshadowing this, that we bless Adonai, this great God. And the people got it. They were all in one accord. They were all unified, and they were worshiping him, and they fell down on their faces. And if we jump to verse 7 and verse 9, we see that Ezra is there, and he's a scribe and a priest, a Cohen. And we see that Nehemiah is the governor, and we see the Levites. We see that the political and the religious leadership of Israel is unified with the people. The people say, Amen, Amen, right? So they all come together, and the leadership of Israel overflows onto the people as they cry out, Blessed be Adonai. This is an amazing example of what's necessary to get to the return of the Lord. This unified worship of the people of God. Then verse 10. So he said to them, Go, eat choice food, drink sweet drinks, and send portions to those who have nothing ready. For today is Kadosh to our Lord. It's holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of Adonai is your strength. They're grieving for their sin. They hadn't read the Torah. They hadn't read God's instruction. And they begin to grieve, and they begin to cry out in repentance. And they begin to, this is the shofar context, they began to cry out and grieve to the Lord. But then here Ezra says, no, now is not the time to grieve. The joy of Adonai is your strength. And how do you enter into this joy? This is amazing. This is so Jewish, right? This is so physical. They said, eat choice food, drink sweet drinks, and then what? Give tzedakah. Give to the poor. This is this prophetic. This is a prophetic response to the coming of the kingdom, that we're stepping into this joy. If you're losing this joy, saying, enter into the joy on this day by eating and drinking and giving. You participate to enter into the joy of the Lord. He's saying you have to receive his love. You have to abide in his love. And to do that, the fruit, when we step in and we receive this love, we receive this joy, because you have to humble yourself. They're worshiping. They're falling on their faces. They're unified. This takes humility. And what happens is to step into that, then God breathes on it all, doesn't he? And the fruit is that they're filled with a supernatural joy, a joy that's indescribable, and it brings them strength. So, hallelujah. I'll just leave you with this to conclude. When a shofar is blown, Shema. Wake up, listen, and obey. Shofar is about meeting God. I wanted to teach first tonight because I wanted you guys to get this so then you can step into it tonight, all right? So I want you to wake up. I want you to shema. I want you to listen. And I want you to step into as we prophesy in his return. And in meeting God, we're going to meet him here tonight. You will be strengthened. You will be filled with joy if you will submit yourself to him. If you'll enter into the worship. If you'll enter into even eating the apples and honey. Enter into it by faith. You're like, really? I'm going to eat this apple and this honey, and this is going to somehow strengthen me and give me joy. Yes. It's an act of faith, right? So it's not just spiritual. It's something physical. I mean, you could say, well, that's a rabbinic tradition. No, this is a Nehemiah tradition, right? I just showed you it in the text. That's what he's saying right here in the text. So this joy is made complete. Yeshua talks about this. Why did I say abide in his love? Because Yeshua talks about this, that your joy will be made complete when what? When we, John 15, when we abide in his love, right? When we step into his love, when we receive his love. Otherwise, your joy will never be complete. That's why we're just scratching the surface of this joy until that day when we become this full dwelling place of God. But what I'm telling you is you can enter into it right now in this age. You can experience it. I've experienced it in this age. I do experience it. I live from this. You can live from this place of joy and strength in the Lord even now. Hallelujah. So let's follow the Ezra model. Let's unify as one new man. Let's bless Adonai this evening and worship him. Let's eat choice food and drinks unto the Lord, and let's give generously. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we begin tonight by pledging our allegiance to you. Let the sound of the shofar wake us up to deeper repentance. Unify us as one new man by the power of your Holy Spirit to prophesy and to cry out for the salvation of Israel and the nations and for the return of King Yeshua. And Lord, may we be filled up with the joy of the Lord tonight, to endure all the trials and tribulations and sufferings that we go through. Blessed is he who listens and obeys at the sounding of the shofar. Bo Yeshua, come quickly, Lord Yeshua. Amen.